the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
So today is the second Sunday of December, and how fitting. Yes, it is, actually. How fitting that we are talking about worship as we approach Christmas in just 2 weeks. Ah, Christmas is, and we're all ready for Christmas, right? Just 2 weeks away, and Christmas, here's the advent, the coming of the Savior into the world, and one of the few times where the heavens part and the angels are singing and rejoicing over the birth of this child, and this child who would change the course of history forever and ever. For those who believe in him. And we are fortunate, those of us who have committed our lives to him, to be among those who believe in Jesus Christ and who get all the benefits of everything that he brought. So today we're moving into the second, sort of the middle chunk of this book called Believe, that we've been going through. The first 10 chapters were Christian. How do we think as Christians, and how does Christianity kind of inform our thought process and our faith? So the tagline for this whole series called Believe is to think, to act, and to be like Jesus. So we've finished the think like Jesus, and now we're just beginning the middle section here, the middle 10 chapters. Chapter 11 today is the first chapter in how do we act as Christ followers, and it's all about worship. We'll be talking about worship today, and I hope some of you are reading along, and if you're visiting with us, we just want to make sure everyone has a copy of this book. So if you, is anyone who doesn't have a copy of the Believe book, would you just stick your hand up? We want to make sure our ushers who just got comfortable, I think everyone is good. I think, anyone need one? Okay, and you won't need it so much during the sermon, but to be reading along. This book is 99% just scripture, but it's scripture arranged sort of thematically, Old Testament and New Testament, that helps us understand what the Christian life looks like, and how can we think, act, and be like Jesus a couple thousand years after he walked the earth. It's good stuff. I hope you're enjoying it. And today our topic is worship. So there's a difference between believing something is the right answer and believing something so that it actually informs our life. I can believe very much in the foundational right of all Americans to vote, and that this is an important responsibility that we have in a democratic republic where everyone needs to go to the voting booths and stay informed and vote your conscience and vote your candidate. I can believe that, but if I don't go to the voting booth when it's election day, that belief hasn't really informed my life. Make sense? So we can actually believe something's true, but still not act accordingly. I can believe in the virtues of being patient and kind in life, but if I am grumpy and impatient and generally intolerable towards those around me, and my wife will testify to the fact that I am not this way, that truth hasn't informed my life. In other words, I can, yeah, it's good to be a nice person and to be kind and to be loving. But if I bite everyone's head off when they come in the room or when I have a disagreement with them, well, then that truth hasn't informed my life. I can believe that certain habits, and I'm not picking on anyone, but smoking, drinking, eating too much, I can believe these things are bad for your health. But if I'm still smoking or drinking or eating too much, well, this truth that I believe over here hasn't informed my life yet. And again, we're not making anyone feel bad this morning. That's not the point. But we're talking about how the truth of Scripture needs to get to from the place of head knowledge to heart knowledge. And when it's heart knowledge, then it really starts to inform our lives and transform our lives. And in fact, there's this term called spiritual formation. A lot of you are familiar with that term, spiritual formation. And spiritual formation is when the truths of Scripture go from our head to our heart. They go from theory to practice in our lives. And when we actually then outwardly start to act like Jesus, our lives start to look a little bit different. That means that we have actually moved from the place of kind of a theoretical listener and, say, audience to an active participant in the Christian journey. And that's what we're talking about as we move into this whole chapter, chapter of worship, but this whole section of acting like Jesus, acting like a Christ follower. When our faith actually informs our actions. So information, good information, true information, leads to spiritual formation when we put it into practice. Jesus and throughout the Scriptures and James and others and say that, you know, don't just be hearers of the word, but what? Be doers. Doers. And we're not talking about the Scotch. We're not talking about doers in that sense. We're not about being a doer of the word. In other words, go out and do. We're not talking about be a do-gooder either, because that has an implication that's ugly, that's sort of seeking self-attention. No, we're not talking about seeking any glory for ourselves, but we can be a hearer of the word. I mean, that's a great teaching. I love that. But when that actually gets in the way of what we want to do and how we want to act and starts to change us and challenge us, we become a doer of the word, and that's really what we're talking about today. Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. And when we are deeply connected to Christ, as the branches of the vine of Jesus, we'll start to bear good fruit. Let's turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's on page 975 in your Bibles there. I did actually have someone send me a sound effect of page turning this week, because I keep mentioning it every week that I want to hear the whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And the sound effect that I got was a little bit slow. It was a little bit like a lethargic page turning, kind of I don't know. It didn't have the energy that I was hoping for. Now, maybe there's a way with technology we can speed it up. Remember when we were kids and you could play things at 45 RPMs on the record players and everything sounded like the Chipmunks? I sort of wanted that effect of the page-turning sound effect, like the excited turning of pages. Anyways, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, very familiar passage where Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit and what our lives start to look like when our lives have been transformed by Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so we can look at a verse like that and we can say, how am I doing? How am I doing in my walk with the Lord? Am I demonstrating, modeling love? Do I have love in my heart? Do I have a degree of joy, peace, patience? Am I kind to others? Goodness, goodwill towards others, looking out for others, faithfulness. Do I keep my word to others? Am I a faithful friend, faithful spouse, faithful parent, faithful employee? Gentleness. Do I still bite people's heads off for various reasons, or is there a gentleness modeled within me that's like Jesus? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That's an interesting one, and I think when I first caught that, it struck me as it challenged some of my thinking, because part of overcoming sin and overcoming addiction is recognizing that we don't have control, right? So we have to sort of realize that we're powerless over certain sins. But by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit in us, when we are deeply connected to the vine of Jesus and we are informing ourselves with the truth of Scripture and who Jesus is and what He's done for us, Self-control is a gift and it's a gift that can start to manifest itself and show itself in our lives. And usually self-control is one that we sort of around January 2nd is like, yeah, I really want to start showing self-control. Let's get through the holidays, that, you know, that fifth slice of pie, you know. I don't know if I needed that fifth slice of pie last night. The point is, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Against such things, there is no law. So we, as we grow in Christ, we start to bear fruit of the Spirit instead of bearing the fruit of the flesh. Paul, in this adjacent passage here, talks about the fruit of the flesh, which is pretty ugly, and sometimes a more familiar words in there. But we're not going to go there today. So today we're going to be talking directly about worship, and the key idea from the book is that I worship God for who He is and for what He has done for me. Worship God for who He is and what He has done for me. Open up to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bibles, page 499. I'm just going to read a couple verses from Psalm 95, page 499, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. So a simple definition of worship, the practice of worship, is attributing worth to someone or something. Attributing worth to someone or something. So here the psalmist is celebrating. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Basically, worship in any form is telling God, God, I think You're worthy. I think You are worthy. I declare You are worthy. And it doesn't have to be because of some huge thing in your life. It might be because of something simple. And I had a simple one this morning. For those who were at our Wednesday night class, you saw me coughing and sneezing, and I was coming down with a cold. And I had a really bad cold. I mean, it sort of rolled in Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night, down Thursday, down Friday. I was out for the count, and I will be the first to admit, Liz, I'll say this publicly, I'm the biggest wimp when I get sick. I'm just helpless, but I'm sure I'm the only guy in here that's like that, right? Right. Yes, Seth says yes. Yeah. I'm not going to touch that one, Seth. I was you know, just like miserable, and we had a busy week and everything else, and my body might have just been saying, just stop for a second. But yesterday I was feeling a little better, but I woke up this morning, you know, first thing, and it's like, I don't feel any symptoms, any signs of this cold, and I said, that is a gift, and this is how my quirky little mind works. And I thought, you know, it is customary to say thank you when you receive a gift. So my first thoughts were like, thank you Lord, that I feel better this morning, and then I thought, that how fitting, you know, for talking about worship. That in its simplest term, worship in any form is saying thank you to God and saying You are worthy. I think when we hear the word worship, all kinds of things come into our mind, and it's usually around music. But it really speaks to all kinds of communication with God, like saying just thank you to God. It's speaking. It can be in prayer. It can be in song. It can be in some silent reflection. We can worship silently in our hearts, silent gratitude and thankfulness to God. I think we want to expand our definition of worship a little bit to more than just what happens when the organ is playing or when the piano and the worship team's playing, to kind of a lifestyle of worship. It's not about It's not about style, or it's more just about a substance. And worship, it's not a passive event, it's a participatory event. Again, whether you're a real expressive worshiper, we're not trying to get everyone all like hands in the air and hallelujah, you know. There's some people who worship very quietly and have a reflective, quiet form of worship. That's absolutely fine. Worship is also, it's not a feeling, it's a decision. In other words, sometimes you come to church, we gather on Sundays, and maybe you've had a rough week, or maybe you're just kind of down and out, or maybe you're tired, or maybe you're just not into it. But when we do start singing, there's this something inside of us that needs to kick in, where we say, okay, this is it. This is my moment. I am turning off my own concerns or apathy or whatever it is, and I am giving this time to God to say thank you, God, because you are worthy. It's also not about a mood, it's a response. Worship is not a mood, it is a response. Worship comes from an English word. Its roots are English, which the translators settled. It was sort of a worship, the worship of God. That's where the word comes from. So it is to ascribe God his supreme worth. He alone is worthy. You know, our church slogan or motto is, you know, passion for God, compassion for people. And this worship is definitely on the passion for God side, right? We believe that developing a passion for God in our hearts is really where this starts. It starts from understanding scriptures, understanding who God is, understanding the gospel message, understanding salvation, understanding the mission of Christ on earth, and developing a passion for God. The second part of that, I would say the outgrowth of that, is compassion for people. You know, we don't start with caring for other people, although that sometimes that's just a very human quality, and some people of all kinds can care for other people. But a real Christian compassion, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is rooted in a passion for God, a love for God. I love people because I love God. God loved me. And God loves all kinds of people. So therefore, I'm able to love all kinds of people, no matter what their background, their faith, no faith, whatever their lifestyle, whatever their political party, ethnicity, whatever their religion or race, socioeconomic class. I'm able to love all kinds of people because God loved me. And so my passion for God is what actually spills over and inspires in me a compassion for all kinds of people. Does that make sense? And that's really what we're, so in the simplest of terms, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment as Jesus taught us. So today we're going to take a little bit of time in the story of the woman at the well, a story I love, from John chapter 4. It's on page 888. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. We had another story about a Samaritan a few weeks back. Who remembers the story of the Good Samaritan? That's right. And now there's a Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus encounters her. John chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 7. We're going to start at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So, the Samaritan lady here seems a little bit confused. Do you ever feel that way? Just a little bit confused. I think we complicate and confuse real worship sometimes. I don't know, but I want to always connect with God and worship. Maybe you do too. But maybe you've been confused as to how. You're not alone. Let's look at her confusion for just a couple of minutes here. Number one, she's a Samaritan. We talked about this a few weeks ago with the story of the Good Samaritan. But she understands what it feels like to be a second-class citizen. Maybe some of us have experienced that in various ways in our lives. Her people, the Samaritans, were after the fall. The Babylonians, captured the northern tribes of Israel. The northern kingdom was decimated, and the people, the Jewish people, kind of scattered and intermarried with the what the Jews called the either Gentiles or pagan folks from that area. So for the southern kingdom, the people in the northern area were half-breeds. They were a lower class. They were dismissed. They were certainly impure. So they were just generally looked down upon, and they were scorned, and they were banished. So here is the Samaritan woman who's used to feeling like a second-class citizen. She also here is a woman, and back in those days, an upstanding a rabbi, a Jewish man, probably would not even make an approach or talk to a woman in public. Women were degraded at that time. Jesus uniquely and powerfully brought an elevation to women that's powerful. And as any woman here should be encouraged in looking at the scriptures, at the way women were lifted up and actually included in ministry, reached out to by Jesus, by the disciples, were elevated for the first time in a powerful way. But she was a woman, she was a Samaritan, she was an outcast. She'd been married to five men, and marriage and divorce was frowned upon in those times. And she had had five husbands. So she was currently living with a man who wasn't her husband. So she had a lot of reasons within herself to dismiss herself, to write herself off as someone that God would want nothing to do with. And I think Sadly, a lot of people still do that. And I think even church people still do that. We decide I'm a lower class, a second class, outcast, because this is going on in my life, because I have this in my past, because I don't have everything figured out yet in my journey with Christ. And I still, after all these years, I still have this struggle or that struggle. So I think what we sort of do is a self-appointed, almost a self-segregation. We segregate ourselves out because we decide that we are lesser than and that God is just absolutely done or frustrated with us. Can anyone relate to what I'm talking about? I've done this, and I imagine there are some other folks in this room who have done this. My life just isn't clean and neat, and I still don't have all my stuff figured out. Can I get like 17 or 50 amens on that? And so here, you know, she doesn't know who it is that she's encountering, but Jesus not only knows her, not only knows her whole story and her shortcomings and the messiness of her life, but he gets right in there with her, and he engages with her, and he loves her. And for anyone in here who has decided that God is done with me because my life is still a mess, I'm here to say that I just think that is not a biblical understanding. Jesus is merciful and loving. Here he's reaching out to this woman in a powerful way, in an overcoming way. This is a woman who has a past, and frankly, she has a present. Her life isn't figured out yet, right? And Jesus loves her, and Jesus makes a point to reach out to her. So heaven forbid that we either self-select ourselves out of the mainstream of all the people that God could love, or that we would do that to someone else whose life just isn't there yet. Christians are funny. You know, we can so quickly either bring in condemnation about ourselves or apply it to other people. And then, well, this one over there, they still have X, Y, Z going on in their lives. And you know what? Guess what? God still loves that person. And guess what? God still loves you. So let's not be in the business of self-selecting ourselves or other people out of God's grace. Amen? Because his grace is bigger than any human mess-ups, human sins, human struggles. You know, thankfully, no one in this church still has any struggles, but I heard that church down the street, there were many people that still have struggles. So we're so much better than they are. And I'm just kidding. But let's not select others to dismiss as well, because in Christ, Christ is the great equalizer of humanity. So she has a past and she has a present that's still going on, and Jesus still loves her. You know, some people say, well, it doesn't make sense that Jesus is Galilee's up in the north. It doesn't make sense that he's walking through this area called Samaria. That he went out of his way to go to this well to meet with this woman, and it may very well be that. But another just interesting historical tidbit is that the Nazarenes, the Galilean area, was also, you know, it was northern, and it was also dismissed. It was also seen as not a desirable area to be from. You know, I grew up in one town, and like the town next door was considered like a rougher town, and we like look down our nose at those people in that other town. It's what we call snobbery. Granted, I was no great shakes, just to make it clear. But you know, built-in snobbery is just a thing, and you can dismiss a whole class of people, regional people. So what some people theorize is that the Galileans, because they were also kind of looked down upon, would go through this area and visit this well because they like the Samaritans, were kind of disregarded and regarded with in a more lowly way. So who was it? Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When Philip told him about Jesus, so that was kind of the cultural where Jesus came from. He was used to being one of those people who was looked down upon. So back to this idea of worship. And Jesus has some strong things to say about worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And the true worship will come that way, worshiping in spirit and in truth. I think, you know, and this isn't my idea. Theologians have argued for centuries that we are made to worship something. We're made in the image of God, and we're made to reflect His glory. We're made to reflect His image, and we're made to worship God. And with the brokenness of humanity, with the fall of the first man, the first woman, and everyone after them, that worship got skewed, and that we then worship other things. We place worth on other things, and when we worship something or someone other than God, the Bible has a term for that. That's called idolatry, right? And again, I think in our part of the world, in our day, in our time, we don't have actual little idols that we bow down before, although that does still happen in our country, but in other parts of the world. But I think worship comes in lots of forms, and I think a classic example of an unhealthy worship is the worship of like a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And I know a guy I've been ministering to for 10 or 12 years. I gave him a fictitious name. I want to make sure I get his fictitious name right for my notes. I'm calling him Gary. That's not his real name. Fictitious Gary is a real person, though. And this person had an encounter with God, really seemed to kind of be getting it, and has since, seriously, that was probably about a 3 to 4 month period, and about for 10 years now, has gone through 10 to 15 relationships, each one ending in disaster. And I'm always there, and you know, like sometimes I get that midnight call from this Gary, you know, in distress. And there's also been substance challenges in there too that he's working through. And I'm not trying to pick on Gary, not his real name, but he keeps going back. I mean, there's like recently as 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, there was another one. And we talked, and you know, and he's like, yeah, I'm coming back to the Lord. And you know, and then and there it is on social media that off with a new girl and a trip to wherever. And I thought, here we go again. We all have a God-shaped void in our hearts, and we just gotta stuff that full of something, and we're going to until we realize that that we are meant and made and designed to let the Holy Spirit stuff that God-shaped void, let God fill the void in our lives that He's meant to fill, and we are gonna stuff it with something. And I hope you're reflecting on your own life as I am on mine and thinking, what am I stuffing that God-shaped void with? For Gary, it's got to be a girlfriend. He just can't be alone for whatever reason. It could be drugs, alcohol, food, shopping, you name it. I don't know, career, money, reputation, on and on and on. I could list 100 vices, sex, lust, whatever. All these things that we just try to stuff. It's like we're filling the sinkhole with the stuff, hoping it satisfies the hunger. And until we stop and repent from stuffing that void with other things, and rather coming to Him in repentance and in worship, we're not gonna be who the Lord has intended us to be. We're going to be frustrated, and we're going to be disappointed, and I think we're going to just stay separated from God. So, I would like to invite the band up, because we actually are going to end with a couple of worship songs today, but I have a couple more thoughts as they're making their way down here. Are some of you familiar with the term the worship wars in the church in the last 20, 30 years? A few folks. So the worship wars, this was when churches, I would say starting in the 70s maybe, maybe even the late 60s with the sort of Jesus movement that swept kind of out of California, swept the country, and music styles were changing, and there were people in the church really debating and actually fighting, and churches were actually splitting up over what kind of music we're going to have. We're going to have contemporary music, folk guitar music, which is at the time was, or you know, the rock and roll, you know, stuff, or we're going to have the old classic hymns. I think the worship wars in churches have kind of faded, and churches have landed where they land, or they start where they start. A lot of church plants don't even acknowledge older music. I think we're somewhere in the middle where I think we value some of the classic church music. We still have an organ, even though we don't have an organist, but we just push a button, and, well, Lourdes, where are you? You do a great job. She's been working hard on pushing those buttons correctly. No, but so we're kind of in the middle. So this is, I just want to say a couple things about worship as we wrap up here. But worship is not about a style of music. It can be classic hymns. It could be classical music. It can be modern styled or more contemporary styled or more rocked out style worship. It isn't about the type of music, but it's about, am I free, and do I have such a heart of gratefulness that I can even say thank you, Lord, that we can sing thank you, Jesus, and mean it from our hearts. Worship is about a heart of surrender and gratitude being expressed through words and song and other things. There's a verse, if you want to turn there, you don't have to, but we'll put it up for you. A familiar verse, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, but as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And there's such an anticipation. Songs written based on these verses of just my, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And worship is just a longing of the human soul for God Himself. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that He is the water of life, and we worship the Lord because He is in our lives. As we close today, I'd love to stand together and recite from the, we'll just put it up on the screens, from Psalm 150, and then we have a couple of songs we'd like to sing. Let's just read this together from our hearts. Let's read it out loud, and then we will turn the service over to the worship team. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. One more. We got one more. Verse 6, is it in there? Let everything that has breath, there it is. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray as we're standing. Lord, we do praise You. We praise Your name, God. Lord, You are good. You are not sitting in judgment waiting to catch us in a sin. You are merciful for us in our weakness, whether we've been walking with You for 50 years or 5 months or something in between. Lord, You're not judging us. You're loving us, Lord. So we just come back in with hearts of gratitude, and we worship You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.